How are you doing during this time? How are your relationships doing? Yeah, we're all facing stress and loss. We're either cooped up together or separated from people that we love and care about and miss, or that we're struggling to get along with. It's not surprising our relationships would be strained during this season. Friends and neighbors, parents and children, husbands and wives, we're all struggling to get along. There's stress, uncertainty, conflict, all those things happen. There's concerns about our finances, about our future, about our physical health, about our loved ones. There's also just the annoying habits that maybe we hadn't noticed that people we love have, and things that happen as you get under stress. It puts a strain on relationships. And that's what we're going to look at today. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Just one verse. And it's about relationships. In the midst of stress and strain, fear and potential losses, that's what this passage is about. I've read a few articles and seen many others wondering about it. I had conversations with friends that, you know, during this time when we can't get out and do things, when it's over, there's a widespread theory that we will see a lot more divorces. Divorces will go up after this is over. And, you know, I hope not, but that is, we recognize a possibility. Because in the midst of stress and strain, we're thrown together and we see things that we didn't notice before. We're annoyed by things that we let go. We're in the middle of that, looking for hope and strength and comfort and help and security in all kinds of places that was never meant to come from, including in one another. We are to help one another. We are to give strength. But ultimately, the relationship that is most important, the relationship above all others, is the focus of this passage. And if we will get that one right, if we'll explore and examine that relationship, it will do wonders for every other relationship in every other circumstance we face. So please read with me of that relationship here in Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is God's word. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is trustworthy and true. We thank you that it's at work in our hearts, and pray that even now by your Spirit, your word would encourage us, draw us close to our Father, and cast out fear. Because we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, trusting in your Spirit and your word to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just this one verse this week, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And I was struggling this last week to think, what will we do next after this verse? And I really couldn't come to a resolution on that. And as the week grew longer and as Sunday got closer, I realized that the reason I was not finding what was next was that, in fact, we're going to be on this passage for 2 weeks here, Isaiah 41, 10. There's just so much here in this one little verse. We're just going to unpack the first part, Lord willing, today, and look at it some more next week. This verse, Isaiah 41, 10, happens in the beginning of a section of Isaiah's prophecy that's all about encouragement and hope coming to a people who are experiencing great hardships and loss. There was exile in view and experienced by the northern kingdom. And Isaiah is prophesying under the inspiration of the Spirit about a time that will come and about how God will restore and about where we can find hope and strength and confidence and what will ultimately drive out fear. And it is just that in this passage that he calls us, the Lord calls us to trust in him. He calls us to draw near to him. He calls us to find hope and strength and everything that we need, first of all, from him, in a relationship with him. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage that's here is what I call, and many theologians have called, the covenant formula. The covenant formula here in first part of verse 10. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Just that one phrase in particular, I am with you, and I am your God. It's scattered throughout the scriptures from the beginning to the end. And that covenant formula, so to speak, first of all, speaks to the relationship that God desires to have with humanity, with you, with me. He says, do not fear, I am with you. Literally, it's with you, emphatically thrown forward in the sentence. With you, I am. Do not anxiously look around. I, your God, am. That aspect, that dual aspect of the relationship from God's perspective and from our perspective, it's a slight rephrasing of what theologians call the covenant formula, first seen most clearly in Exodus 6, verse 7. God says to the people of Israel, as they've been in bondage and slavery, as Moses has just come forward to deliver them and things aren't going the way they expected, they begin to suffer more, in fact, as God goes to work through Moses. God comes to them and he says, I will take you for my people and I will be your God. That is the essence of this formula. He says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will take you for my people and I will be your God. It's a pattern, a phrase that's actually not first appearing there in Exodus 6, 7. And it doesn't end here in our passage in Isaiah. It in fact spans all of scriptures. God called Abram from a land of pagans far beyond the river. And he said to him in Genesis 17, verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That formula is there. I will be their God. You will be, Abram, my people. Those who come from you will be my people. I will be their God. Leviticus 26, verse 12, speaks to this relationship. I will also walk among you and be your God. And you shall be my people. Leviticus 26, 12. It goes all the way to the end of the New Testament. Revelation 21, verse 3. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You know, this simple phrase here in Isaiah 41, verse 10, is all about this idea that God wants a relationship with humanity. That God has a plan from the beginning of time until eternity future to dwell among a people. His desire is not that we would be distant and separated by space or time or death or heaven. to earth, but that in fact we would be together. That Adam and Eve experienced this presence of God in Genesis chapter 2. It speaks of God walking in the cool of the garden in Genesis 3, right as he interacts with them after the fall. This idea that God would want a relationship with humanity, with human beings, with you, with me. You know, we sometimes don't realize that. We speak of the grace of God, particularly in Jesus. I wonder if you realize that it was the grace of God that led to the creation of Adam and Eve. It was a desire in God's heart to share himself with someone else, to bring himself glory by creating in his own image and being in a relationship with personal beings. You know, no other creature under heaven is like a human being. We are distinct, no matter what radical environmentalists will say, no matter what radical materialists will say. We are of more value. We are unique among all of creation because we were made for this relationship with God. Every single human being, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've wasted the opportunities, no matter how good they are, they all are valuable in God's eyes. They're created in his image. Not because God was lacking anything, not because God was lonely. He had a relationship among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit from eternity past, a perfect, unbroken fellowship. They were satisfied. There was no need for them to do anything else other than just exist. But God chose to create human beings and to give us this wonderful world to live in. He wanted a relationship with us. This formula is about that God would have us to be his people and him to be our God. But it's not just about relationship. Actually, it shows God's initiative. It's not just relationship here in the covenant formula. It's God's initiative in this formula. He says, again in 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God." If you look at the way that passage, or that phrase turns up throughout scriptures, there seems to be this emphasis, and it's confirmed throughout the other passages related to God's initiative, that God is first moving, that God first draws near and says, "I take you to be my people." And the response that we have is, we take him to be our God. He initiates. This from the beginning, from creation, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." And they went through verse after verse there in chapter 1. Of God acting, God initiating, and things happening. Until you get to the pinnacle of that creation. In Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God created human beings to be in a relationship with him, and he took the initiative for that to happen. He made us like him, male and female, to be relational beings. And in the fall, we see that God continued to pursue Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. And then we read of the flood and judgment. And then especially in Abram, who would be renamed Abraham, comes this redemptive initiation, that initiative that God takes, that God would particularly deal with certain people. You know, he picked Adam and Eve. He picked Noah among all of those on the earth. And now he picked Abraham, and especially focused on Abraham. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to him, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God showing again the initiative to go to Abraham and call him to himself, to say, "Abraham, I will take you for my people. I will give you this land. I will bless you in this way. I will make your name great. I will cause other people to be blessed through you. I will bless those who do good to you, and those who don't do good to you, I will harm. You are, Abram, my people." And as he said then in Genesis 17, "I will be your God." God takes the initiative, and the response for us is to take him as our God. God draws near. It's interesting, you know, we have a tendency when you start thinking of these things and the big word of predestination and election, all those kind of things, we begin to think somehow prideful thoughts, somehow that we're somehow deserving. But the whole nature of the issue is that God took the initiative, that there was nothing worthy about us. And that's clear in Abram's case. If you read through his story, it's clear in the case of the people of God called Israel in the Old Testament. God is super, super clear with them, as if the time when Moses brought them out wasn't clear enough, that they were unworthy of his love and attention, yet he loved them and saved them. He's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. You're set apart. The Lord your God has chosen you," speaking to Israel, "to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. "I have chosen you," God says, "to be a special people, a special possession for me." But then he knows what's going to come into our hearts when we hear that kind of thing. And what does he say right after that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7? "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were fewest of all people. And because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, a faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." This idea of a covenant formula is all about relationship. And it's especially about a relationship that God initiates, that God in his sovereignty begins, and that calls for us to respond in kind, to understand that it is God's grace that would call any one of us to be a treasured possession, to be special in his sight. God called Abram. He called the people of Israel. He called David. We don't have time to go through the passages, but there it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 17 that God reminds David. When David wants to build the temple and has set it in his heart, he tells Nathan the prophet. Nathan says, "Yeah, go ahead." And then God comes to Nathan the prophet and says, "No, that's not my plan. You know, that's not how it's going to go. Tell David this." And he says, "David, I've been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make your name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again. The wicked will not waste them anymore as formerly. Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I'll subdue all of your enemies. And he speaks of the son that David would have. And he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take away my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you. I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Notice the change in language there of the covenant formula. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. He says what? I will take him to be my son, and I will be his father. That the essence of what this relationship is about, as you look through Adam and Eve, as you look through Abraham, as you look at Israel, as you look at David, as you look at God's call upon you, is this idea of God's initiative drawing you into relationship to bless and protect and deliver and save and give you tremendous privileges. 1 John 3, verse 1 captures it well. John, with that same echoing that wonder of King David, who, after God said all this stuff, said, who am I and who are my people that you would favor us? John says in 1 John 3, 1, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, lavished on us, shown that initiative to come to us, that we would be called children of God, that we would have a relationship with him of not merely a religion where we follow some God who makes these demands, but we would have a relationship with this one at his initiative to come near to us and to make us not just his followers, not just proselytes, not just bow down and worship and grovel before him, but to make us his children. You know, that's in a sense revolutionary. It's certainly not the way most other religions think of their relationship with God. It is not the Islamic view of God. It is not the Buddhist view or the Hindu view. But this is the God, the living God, the one who created heavens and earth, the one who made you in his image, the one for whom you have been longing, the one for whom you are most desperate to be approved by, to receive him. That John in 1 John 3 said how great the love of the Father. He said the same thing similarly in John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. He said in John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, to just come in faith. That's the response. God keeps moving towards you. God keeps saying to you, I want a relationship with you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And you draw near to him. You put your confidence in him. You put your trust in him. You commit to him because he has already committed to you. He has made promises that he will keep. We'll dig into that more next week, Lord willing, as we pursue this passage. But I want you to consider just a couple of more thoughts on this, that God would draw near, initiating this relationship. And you might know that. You might understand that intellectually. You might have argued for that doctrine of election or predestination. That's not the point why I bring it up. The reason I bring it up is because this image is not merely a relationship, it's not merely initiative. This is a relationship about redemption. This is about God freeing us from slavery to serve him. God rescuing us from danger to be put into a place of safety. And it comes in Christ. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, it's in chapter 4 too, that in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, born of a woman, that we might receive adoption, the privilege of adoption. But at the end of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, it says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. all who are baptized into Christ, who have received the Spirit, as the essence there, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Then, in other words, that comes all the way back around, that the whole plan of God, this covenant formula that he's been talking about from the very beginning, but especially emphasized under Abraham and under Israel and under David and now under Christ, all brings us together into this position where we are children of God. If we believe in Jesus, it is through that Son of God that we are reckoned as sons and daughters of God. It is through Christ that our guilt and sin and shame is taken away. It is through Christ that we have power to live rightly with justice and mercy and faithfulness. It is in Christ. And it is that love of understanding God's initiative, God's desire for relationship in this covenant that will drive out fear. Because it doesn't change your circumstances. God is not, when he says to you here in Isaiah and throughout the scriptures, when he says to you, do not fear, he's not saying bury your head in the sand. He's not saying act like Pollyanna and find things that you can just be thankful for and try to ignore the bad. He's saying to you, yes, there are things to fear. There are uncertainties. You have enemies. You have plagues. There is even death itself threatening you. But you need not fear, for I am with you. God says this. I am with you. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. I will fight for you. I will go with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God himself has gone through all of this. In fact, he has gone even through death and risen victorious. So you need not even fear death, brothers and sisters. There is nothing you need to fear. Yes, you should be cautious, but not idolatrous. That is the issue when he says here, do not fear, do not anxiously look about you. For I am your God. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, you are going to look around you. When there is something you fear, your first instinct is going to be to find something. Someone breaks into your house in the middle of the night, right? What are you going to do? Most likely, you're going to reach for the baseball bat, or you're going to figure out, how do I get away? You're going to look around you. God says, look, when you see things to fear, don't anxiously look about you. Come to me. For I am your God. I surely will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Everything I do, that means I will act for you and I will do what is right. You can, in other words, trust me. I have taken the initiative. I have demonstrated that to you again and again and again. I will not leave you or forsake you. I will not run. I will fight for you. I'm committed to you. That's the essence of what he's saying here. I want to unpack that more next week. But I want to wrap up with this idea. Someone on Facebook, actually one of my Facebook friends, used to be a member here at Crossroads, said that someone called into the Dave Ramsey show about financial advice, right? And they were having issues with their spouse and trying to get to an agreement on how to handle their finances, and evidently the spouse was being difficult. But this friend of mine on Facebook points out so many of the comments, bunches of comments, were along the lines of divorce him or her, whichever, you know, like based on a 5-minute conversation about financial difficulties, the response of people was divorce them. Cut them off. I was listening to, saw another video on Facebook about relationships. And I thought, oh, this would be good. It was a teaching video of some sort. And the conclusion of the matter was, hey, isn't it great that despite, you know, being a victim of the husband's adultery, this woman then got back even with him by having a baby and being in a wonderful marriage. Like, what? What is that? You know, that's our default. That's the world around us that we're drinking in. That's what we're imbibing, is this attitude of, if it's getting hard, if they are difficult, you deserve better. Cut them off, run away, one or the other. And I think we bring that into our understanding of God. That we know our hearts, we know we're broken, and we can't believe that God would love us, that God would really follow through on his promises. But he does. He's taken the initiative again and again and again and again, and he wants this relationship, and he emphasizes that again and again and again. And so what we need to get into our hearts and into our heads is that certainty, that it's up to him, that he's trustworthy and he's demonstrated his faithfulness, and to begin to look for those encouraging signs, to walk by faith, to follow where he leads, to trust him in the midst of our fear, that no matter what happens, he is going to be faithful. And again, we'll dig into this more next week, Lord willing, that we would draw this strength from the love of God that he initiated, from his desire to be in a relationship with you and I. What more do we need? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. That's the formula. That God would take you for his people, and that you would take him for your God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, that you are faithful, that you have made promises and you are faithful, that you will keep us no matter what. Sink this truth into our hearts, O Lord, this week as we meditate on it. Help us to commit to you. O Lord, to not believe that you would cut and run on us, nor to take that into our own minds, but to draw near to you because you have drawn near to us. To desire a relationship with you because that is what you desire with us. And we pray you do that, Father, in practical ways, real ways, that we would pray, we would read your word, we would meditate on your promises, even just this simple passage from your word, that we would not fear, that we would know and hear you speaking. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.